I think we're going to start in 2 Peter today. We'll start in chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. I want to emphasize here the part about the scoffers are coming, and the way they are being destructive is to say, where is the promises of God? Now, Peter is addressing a specific issue here about preachers of unrighteousness who are coming under their own lusts to use the delay of promises as the reason to quit believing God's word as being true. I've been talking a bit about discouragement and how discouragement can come in as a small thing. Around in Oklahoma and Tennessee, where I spent a lot of years, if you go out into the woods, you can catch what's called a tick. Those little creepy little tiny bugs that you don't notice they're on you until later on. You find them later on and they've buried their head into your skin. You know, those ugly little things. Here in Oklahoma, you know what I'm talking about. If you go marching through the woods, you got to search for ticks afterwards, especially if you have kids. But one of the things with a tick, they're annoying, and they actually bury their head into you and suck your blood out. They're worse than mosquitoes because they stick their head right into you. And you don't know they're doing it. Well, that's a lot like discouragement. Discouragement can creep into your life and can begin to sneak in, and you not even notice that it's there and that it's affecting you. And the problem with a tick isn't so much that you, when you catch it, that you pull it out. It's that it can leave a disease called Lyme disease, which many people battle the rest of their life. And discouragement is something like a tick, where it can seem like a small thing, but if you don't deal with it, it can destroy you the rest of your life. It can steal from you long after you remove it. And one of the tactics the enemy uses towards you and towards me is to tell you that the promises of God, they're not coming. The promises that God's given to you are not coming. Now, I'm a pastor at heart. A pastor at heart really, in my view, means that you don't just teach. You grab someone by the hand and help them to walk to the finished project. And that's what people who are pastors at heart love to do, is to take people by the hand and walk with you. A teacher more teaches and then take it or leave it. But a pastor says, how can I help you where you're at? You know, and help you to grow. You know, you can take for years we had a food program where we'd feed the poor in a homeless place. And we would every day feed the poor. And then we'd gather them up and do classes. And we'd teach them. And sometimes we'd take someone, we'd take them off the street. We'd get them an apartment, get them a bicycle, get them good clothes, dress them up, shower them, and take them by their hand to go get a job. And hey, we hire this guy. Yes, great, you got a job. And then we would pat him on the back and say, okay, now you're off the street. You have an apartment. You have new clothes. You have a bicycle to get to work. You have a job to make a living. We did our job. Amen. Goodbye. And then the next week, you'd find them down eating at the homeless shelter. what happened? Well, they sold the bike. They got fired from their job where they didn't even go. And they sold their clothes, and they're back to where they were. At that point, I realized that there are some people that the only place you have in their life is to love them until they get to heaven, because they don't want to change. But you see, what discouragement does, it takes away the desire to try to change. If you leave it and let it fester in your life, because discouragement can feel, justifying, if I put it that way. Why try the change? It's never going to work. I've tried it. I've tried to stop this. I've tried to get rid of this in my life. And it keeps popping its head up. Nothing's ever going to change. So what discouragement does, it takes away the fight that you might have in you to pursue holiness, to pursue God, to pursue your calling. Say amen if you understand what I'm preaching. And so the enemy comes in a sneaky way, because discouragement usually has nothing to do with what you're facing. Discouragement comes in from a different avenue, but it's in there to get you to get off course. Because look at me. If you're going to finish your calling, you're going to have to follow God. Let me try that again. If you're going to finish your calling, you might as well get used to it. You might as well settle it today, the rest of your life. Every day, the rest of your life, you don't get to do what you want to do. You got to do what He wants you to do. When I first was 18 years old, and I had a guy at, I worked late nights at Burger King from 10 till 6 in the morning, so I can do the Bible training in the morning and help out at the church during the day. And so that's the job I took. And there was a guy there who was deaf in one ear, got healed. And I prayed for him. He fell out right there in the grease in the back of the kitchen, and fries sticking out of his hair. And he was a Mormon guy and got born again. And so right away, I went right into, now that you're born again, I gave him a list of to-dos. You're going to give, you're going to be faithful to church, you're going to, and you know, he's a Mormon guy, so he already had most of those to-dos. That's how he's brought up. Well, listen, I can take someone and answer a question, hey, how can I serve God? And I can take a stack of books. Here's Pastor Day's book, Walk Spirit, Walk of Power. Here's Smith Wigglesworth's book. Here's messages from Gary Carpenter, Jim Martin. And I can give him a stack of 15-mile high of books and documents and stick it on his lap and say, there you go. That's all you need. See you later. Unless he's motivated to go through those books, to listen and to learn and to grow, guess what? They're going to end up in the pile. Because you have to, before anything else, believe that God has something better for you. And then you have to be willing to fight the right fight to make it come to pass in your life. And when the enemy comes in with discouragement, he sneaks it in from the back end. He sneaks it in from behind. Not the thing you're facing. That's how tricky he is. He sneaks it in from behind to get you to give up on the promises, the hope that there's something better for you, the hope that you have a place. I think one of the worst doctrines, the worst teachings, has destroyed the power of the gospel in America in this generation and the past generations has been the idea that you are second class to the kingdom. That your role is to come to church. But do you understand, you are more valuable to God than just sitting in a chair. You have a place in the kingdom of God. And as you're discovering that place, well, what is that place? When we begin to preach a two-tiered system, look at the man of God at the podium, receive from the anointing, receive from the miracles. There's an old cartoon I saw. Had a pastor out on an old school, old-time church. It was all stone building church. You know, the old stone ones that have been built for 100 years are still standing. Well, he's out there with a chisel, and he's chiseling his name, Pastor Alan Taylor, into the building. And underneath it, it said, job security. You know, once your name's on the building, they can't get rid of you as easy once it's chiseled into the building. Well, a lot of the way we've structured the church has been for job security of the preachers. Hey, you need a miracle? Come to the preacher. You need a word from God? Come to the preacher. And we begin to be seekers of prophecies and seekers of special words. And although God uses men and women in our lives to encourage us and bring those forward, unless you get your eyes off a man, you're never going to understand. You have someone better who wants to walk with you into your calling. Unless you quit looking at man to give you a shortcut. Give me some of that anointing. I need a prophecy. It's okay to receive from men and women, but unless you get your eyes off of man and unto God, you'll never have the fortitude to walk through everything you have to walk through to walk into the place that God has for you. Because what's going to happen is you'll begin to look at that man or that woman. When we had the Bible college, we had new students coming in every year. Well, the new students would come in first year, not allowed to date. And usually what would happen, we'd have guys who would stick around 3, 4, 5 years around the ministry. And usually you want them in school, then you want them out. Like once you graduate, we want you out of town. We want you out. Go change the world. Quit sticking around. You know, but some guys would stick around 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. And they weren't sticking around to be a blessing. They were sticking around because when the first year student girls showed up, they would come up and try to harvest a girl out of the first year crop because every other girl in the last 4 years ran them off. So they try to trick the new girls by being someone to pretend they were, you know, hardworking, but you knew they weren't. Some would pretend they'd be funny, but you knew they weren't funny. Some would pretend they were spiritual. I love the prophecies. You know, God told me. I mean, I could tell stories after story after story of tricky ways that young men would try to win girls over you using spiritual tactics. Hey, we should pray together. Listen, unless you're engaged, you don't need to be praying together. You don't need to be reading your Bible together. You don't need to be, you don't want your spouse to mentor you. You want your spouse to be your spouse. I'll try that again. Seems to be a little slow here today. You do not want your spouse to mentor you. Don't be picking your spouse because we had one couple come in and she was, I thought she was the mom, and she was 30 some years older than her husband, which is okay, you know, good for her, you know, but, you know, I mean, had a girl, right? When I called her the mom, well, I don't think I did. I almost did, but I didn't. And then I realized they're married. But she prophesied to him that he was supposed to marry her. I thought, man, you better keep a prophesying. Well, this guy, one of the guys, went in to harvest a first-year girl. And was all, you know, of course, any guy can paint a picture to a girl what they want to look like, you know. This is who I am. I'm a man of God. Like, no, he's not. You know. You know, but she never asked my opinion. I would have helped her. But one of the rules was staff and older students couldn't date the younger students, the first-year students. First year, you weren't allowed to date. And we'd catch them all the time, you know. Well, we're not dating. We're just out at a movie in a restaurant together, alone. Yeah, but we're really not dating. We're just, it's like, you know, oh my gosh. Thank you, Lord, for helping me. And so he began to pursue this one young girl, really cute and really sweet girl. and broke all the rules. Of course, I was in the position of being the rule enforcer. So as I went to enforce it, I threatened him, threatened to fire him, threatened to get rid of him. They went to her spiritual leader, who she called the spiritual leader, and got authorization around the rules, the standards that were set. See, I always believe that God knew the rules when he sent you there. It's not a surprise. Well, off they went into getting married, and off they ran away from the place because they found love. He found a girl that would take her, and she found a guy that would take him. Do you understand? Good people, sweet people, 20 years later, what are they doing for the gospel? What are they doing for God? They're living a happy life, but they're not serving God. When you forget what this life is about, when you forget what your value to God is, you'll start living for today instead of living for eternity. Your mind quits thinking, what does God want for me? And starts thinking, how do I live happily today? Do you know that this life is but a vapor, the Bible says, like a wisp of wind, puff of wind, an instant. In other words, in all 120 years of your life, that's what this life will seem like in eternity. That quick. That's it. And people, Christians in church, spend their days, their time on this earth, living for the luxuries of security provided by this world instead of seeking after God and his will for their life. And you and I are in as much danger as doing that as anyone else. Let me preach. Because once we get out of the worldly Christians are good people, go to church once on Sunday. Usually, you know, they make it at least once a week. But they live their life for themselves. They make decisions based on finances. They make decisions based on what they feel is best for them. They make decisions by the world economy, by opportunity or frustration. You know, still going to heaven, still good people, but really not affecting the kingdom of God. They're not leaving a footprint on this planet. They're just on this planet until they go to heaven. Those are good worldly Christians. But the spiritual ones, the ones who have a spiritual taste, because some people lean more towards that. I'm more of the practical side. If I didn't pursue God, I'd definitely be building orphanages in some country instead of, you know, doing what I'm doing. But some people lean spiritually. But spiritually leaning Christians can be just as fooled as the practical leaning Christians. Because they just switch practical things. We fed the poor on Saturday. We did our duty for spiritual things. We prophesied. We sought God. If you stop believing that you have a place in the kingdom of God that is equally as important as the Apostle Paul, you'll begin to adjust your life to where you will be happily, because you got to be happy somewhere, happily settling for second place instead of knowing that you have a race to run by yourself that God has for you. If there's a starting line, there's a finishing line. If there's a finishing line, there's a lot of race in between the two. If there's a start line and a finishing line, that's called a race. But don't you know that once you start, there's a lot of running until you cross the finish line. And where the running gets tiresome is when you get your eyes off the finish line and you try to settle for a life that doesn't require you crossing the finish line. Discouragement is that poison. Discouragement will leave that poison in you that you'll begin to settle for okay rather than the perfect will of God for your life. to have the perfect will of God. Say that with me. Perfect will of God. You have to choose your will or His will. Your will or His will. How many are glad that His will is that you go to heaven? That's His will, that everyone gets to go to heaven. That's a good thing. Now, if you're here, you probably have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you said, thank the Lord, I get to go to heaven. Now, we call that fire insurance. That's a good promise, that you, if you've accepted Jesus and believe in your heart, speak with your mouth, that you might be saved. But how many more know there's more promises than just salvation? There's promises for healing. There's promises for your family. There's promises for finances. But what if the promises for your calling had nothing to do for you, but had to do for other people? See, when you discover you have a calling, that God has a plan, a purpose, a will for you, that's exciting. But then when you discover that you don't benefit necessarily from your calling, other people are supposed to benefit from your calling. In fact, you're supposed to be so disconnected from benefiting from your calling that He's the one who rewards you, not what you do. The Lord told me years ago to stop chasing my dreams, to let my dreams die. It didn't mean to let the hope of my dream. It meant to quit making my dreams come to pass. That my job was to pursue Him. And then He taught me that the reason for it was because when I am walking in my calling or in my dream, He doesn't want my dream fulfilling me, satisfying me. He wants to be the one who satisfies me. And not just in the finish, but in every step of the way. Discouragement comes in and it begins to take away the idea, the hope, that the promises that He gave you specifically are true. Let's read in 2 Peter chapter 3 a little more. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, and by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly man. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but in longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, say, looking forward. Okay. He's talking about the end of the days, that we're going to have a new heaven, new earth. Part of his argument is the reason for unholiness is because people are forgetting where we're going. And they're becoming slack in the whole hope of who we're supposed to be. Then he says, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blemish, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, verse 17, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So he's warning them to hold on to their own steadfastness. The gospel of Christ is personal to you. It's easy to hide in a big crowd. When I first started going to church, I was 18. I can go to a huge, we had a big church that I went to, and it was easy to hide in the crowd, to slip in and slip out without anyone noticing me. The gospel is for you specifically. And the day you lose the vision, the day you lose the heart, the hope, the dream, if I can say it that way, that you have a finish line. You have a place in the gospel. You do. Not just if you're a preacher, not just for the anointed man or woman of God on the stage with the microphone. Too many people are chasing after an idea of what they think is spiritual, and they're missing the whole point. I can take a homeless guy, and I could take him, and I can pray for him, and I could give him a word, but you know what the Bible says? It's better to feed him. I can take a guy, a girl, and say, here's everything you need to find God, and they're going to throw it away. What they need is someone to come down and hold their hand and walk them step by step. Okay, I know how to fix your problem. Pray 30 hours a week in tongues. 30. See you later. Or, here's homeless Joe. Shoeless homeless Joe. And I'm not picking on homeless, but if someone's homeless, it's usually because they've made some choices, okay? And so here he is. He wants help, but it's obvious that he doesn't have it within himself to help himself. So I can take a guy like Joe, homeless Joe, and I can say, here's your answer. Pray in tongues 30 hours a week. Read the scripture 20 hours a week. Fast while you're homeless. So you probably don't, you know, we don't have to worry too much about that. You know, we'll give you, here's some confession sheets, and come see me in a month and you'll be fixed. Okay, did I help him? I shared the promise with him without giving him the help to walk it out. So what would be better, Joe? You're gonna pray 30 hours a week. You're gonna read your Bible 20 hours a week. And here's a Bible. Here's a book on Dave. Here's some messages. Here's an iPad with all the information on him. What's the chances of Joe making it? Even though I gave him all the information, knowledge, promises, what's the chance of him actually making it? What's lacking in him? I've given him all the information, all the knowledge. What's lacking? The motivation and the practicalness of doing it. See, to be homeless, forgive me for using that if I'm offending anyone, but to be homeless usually means you've lost motivation. You've lost a self. Not everyone who's there has done this, but usually it's because you got no one else to call. You called everyone, no one answers your phone anymore. So he's lacking in the strength. Why? Why is he lacking in the strength? There's no hope. He's settled for something less than the promises that are for him. He settled for second best. So how would I help Joe if I really want to help homeless Joe? Take him by the hand and say, I tell you what, Joe, I'm going to pray tomorrow for about 1 hour. If I come pick you up and bring you breakfast, will you come pray in tongues with me for an hour? See, what am I lending him? I'm lending him my strength to encourage him to do something that will change him forever. How many know praying in tongues for an hour changes you forever? It's not an offering to God. It actually changes you. So to help him, I'm lending him my strength to walk practically to the next step. Does that make sense? So the promises without the steps to someone like Joe is humiliating. Joe, God wants you blessed. God wants you wealthy. God wants you successful. See you in a month. Get your act together. The walk of the gospel allows you to take the steps. And where discouragement comes when you are taking those steps and you lose the hope that is possible for you to get there. How many are believing for a revival? How many are believing for things in your own personal life? How many of you have scripture and promises and prophecies to prove that you have a right for those things? Amen. We have the finish line. We have the promise. We got the start. But now you're in the race. If you get discouraged, you'll stop running the race. You'll slow down. And you'll begin to settle for a second class Christianity. Thank you, Joe. Joe ain't homeless no more. Hallelujah. So I've learned from the world in my physical struggle personally. The world loves to comfort. There's a group in the world that are very great at comforting. See, here's Joe. Come here, homeless Joe. The world would do what for Joe? Feed him? House him? If they can house him, feed him. Try to provide enough to make him feel comfortable during his life. Because Joe, you pretty much have shown that you ain't going any further. So you're stuck the rest of your life right here. So the world comforts him with a worldly, humanistic kind of comfort, which says, you're loved, you're not second to anyone, Joe, but you're not moving into my house. I'll drop off some. It's easy to drop off a dollar on the street than to move into your home. You know. But see, the world is great at comforting, okay? Because they have no hope within themselves to do the impossible. But you and I, thank you, Joe, we don't live in the possible. We live in the impossible. We have promises that the impossible can happen for every believer. See, I have a promise from the Word of God that says that I'm going to run and jump and I'm going to finish my course not smelling like smoke, like Gary prophesied to me. You know, you're going to come out of this not even smelling like smoke. So the world gives a comfort of, hey, good job for fighting. But they don't give you a hope that the impossible can happen. Now, most people, by the time they're 40, usually by the time you hit a certain age, you've run into yourself enough that you kind of find your own limitations. You begin to figure out your limitations, and your limitations have beat you for year, day after day. You're limited. How many have tried a diet? Done good for 30 days, off for 6 years. Good for 30 days, off for 6 years. What's that? That's your flesh giving you limitations. You're limited. You're limited in your finances. You're limited in your belief structure. You're limited. You might as well accept who you are. and is trying to wear you down. This is discouragement. See, it may seem like hope for someone to tell you, God loves you just the way you are, don't change. But that is a humanistic type of hope. That's a humanistic type of love. And it's been preached across America, and it's been engulfed, it's been embraced. Songs are being written about it, not from heaven, from human minds, about God's love for people. Part of it is important for everyone in the world to know that God loves them. But how many know that love carries a hope that says you don't have to stay where you are? That right now on this earth, you can have an impact and change this earth. That little girl that accepted that older boy, she didn't give herself a chance to find a champion man of God to chase after. She just accepted the first nice-looking guy that accepted her. Good people. But she had a call in her life, and because she found some older person to tell her it was okay, she's missed out on what God had for her. Let me talk to you about real hope to fight discouragement. And we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you lose the hope of your calling, of you specifically, because the only way to do your calling is when you settle that His will is what's right and your will is not. Because if you give up on His will, you quit fighting for everything He has for you. And you start to settle for what will help you to survive. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Of His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue, by which you have been given, verse 4, by which have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, hold your finger in verse 5. Let's go over to verse 9. No, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. Okay, short-sighted even to blindness. Let me explain to you, for those who don't understand discouragement at a deep level. How many have fought discouragement at a deep level? Most people have at some point hit something that says, it ain't ever going to work. Nothing's ever going to change. See, here it says short-sighted and blinding. See, this short-sightedness, when you're in discouragement, or don't use the word depression, but if you're in a discouragement, blindness is nice. Because it's better to not know what's possible to accept where you're at than to know what's possible and accept that you gave up. I've heard Pastor Dave say, just tell me the truth. I'd rather know that I can get there if I fight than hold it back from me so I never know it's possible. See, blindness and short-sightedness is an acceptance that, okay, I'm okay. I'm good where I'm at. I don't have to change. Whew. Man, what a day my flesh celebrated when I told it, okay, you win. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'm not going to fight you anymore. It rewarded me with feeling good about myself all of a sudden. It rewarded me with peace when I decided to quit making it submit to the will of God. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It's interesting here. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about your calling. If you learn anything from the prayer center, learn that you have a place in the body of Christ equally as important as someone else. And there is a pathway, steps, step by step for you to on purpose get to your calling. On purpose. Gary, we were having lunch one time and we were talking about revival, and he put an empty chair beside me at the lunch. And he said, Alan, let's pretend there's a crippled baby sitting right here. Like, let's go to the worst case scenario, a crippled baby, born crippled. Fix it. That's the impossible. There's nothing in my natural ability that can help this baby. So what does human comfort do? Try to comfort them where they're at, which, let me pause there. If you can't raise the baby up, you can do something. You don't have to choose one or the other as long as you don't let go of the hope of revival. So you don't have to drive by a homeless lady with a little baby sitting there and go, when I get my $1 million, I'll come by and buy you food, get you a house. You don't have to wait for that. You can buy them lunch right then. Even though it's a comfort at their level, it's not stopping you from pursuing revival. The worst thing you can do is share the promise and not help them with the steps. That's the worst thing you can do. Share the promise and not help them with the steps. Can I tell you how many services I've been in where the promise has been shared? God wants to see miracles in the service tonight. How many agree? Amen, amen. People come from all over with wheelchairs. I used to falsely advertise. If I say it this way, because I had miracles in services, but when you falsely advertise, that's when you kind of promise miracles. Any miracle, come and receive. Well, people come, and you understand, if you go to the highest percentage miracle service in America today, there's more people leaving who did not get their miracle than the people that did. So if this whole crowd here today, everyone here is broken. Let's say everyone here is needing a physical miracle. Let's say you came in today and you were born twisted and broken, and someone told you you might receive a miracle. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of revival, an honest revival. Let's put yourself in the shoe of the mom who brings her 18-year-old son to physical therapy, who I meet every few weeks. 18-year-old boy was playing football and broke his neck. Now he's paraplegic. He has no movement in his body. The mom is taking him, because you have to move a little bit to try to make a move, is taking him around on her strength, trying to find some kind of hope in the world to help him get a little bit better. 18, the prime of his life. Or how about the little girl that comes in who can't walk, who is born with feet that can't walk, whose legs don't work, whose arms don't work, whose parents bring her in. Let's say that you sit in their shoes today. That's you. You're either the mom or dad, or you're the person who's physically broken today. And you come to the service. Can I preach? Yes. Say, preach it.
Preach it.
Okay. Now, if I share the promise, God has made a way for healing. How many there's hope in that? And then I bring up Joe. This is not Well, we're not use Joel. We'll use Rachel. I'll bring up Rachel. Rachel comes up. And here on the microphone, Pastor, we have a miracle in the service. Rachel came and she was broken in her body. She was. You're broken in your body? Yes, I was broken in my body. And you're healed? Yes, in the middle of the service, I was healed. Praise the Lord, everyone. Hallelujah. Let me see. Yes, yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Receive in Jesus' name. And so we celebrate the miracle. What are you thinking? What are you thinking right now? You have to go home the way you came. One preacher who I always respected because he was very raw, honest, honestly raw, said, Alan, there's more wheelchairs leaving than... Now, we celebrate everyone who did, but we make such a celebration of it, we forget. Why am I making such a celebration of that? Is it so I can look good? Is it so I can add hope to other people? Because if it's to add hope to other people, what should it do? You should leave encouraged, even if you didn't receive it. I said, if we celebrate the miracle that did happen, you should leave encouraged, even if you weren't the one who received it, if we do it correctly. One preacher said, I just speak the word. Word works. And behind him was 1,000 people that never received a miracle. You're healed in Jesus' name. I speak the word, you're healed. Now I'm going to go have lunch. See you later. If you speak the promises without giving the steps, you're missing the point. Because if you really care about people, it's about them getting the answer. If you really believe in revival, it's about them getting the answer, not about them looking up to you. If we're going to change the world, let's change the world. Let's not take the finish line and bring it down to where we're celebrating in human compassion. Let's keep the finish line there. Let's keep pressing in. There's words in here, steadfastness, diligence. Why? Because when discouragement comes in, it tries to lower your hope. So you quit being steadfast in the things that cause you to walk into revival to the finish line for your calling. It will cause you to accept and settle and be content, blind, short-sighted with today, instead of looking at where God wants to take you. So the real hope for discouragement is not the pat on the back that, hey, you're okay. It's the hope that I don't have to stay the same. That's the real hope for discouragement. That's the real hope of the gospel. You don't have to stay the same. Doesn't matter where your family brought you up. Doesn't matter where, what country you're from. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter how broken you were. Doesn't matter your past. Doesn't matter physically, financially. The promises of God are true. But you don't have to stay the same. You may be praying for your kids who are not serving God. I'm not going to comfort is not saying, oh, you're a good mom, it's okay. You're a good dad, they just don't get you. Comfort is, they will get saved. That's true comfort. You want to comfort me, don't pat me on the back and just say, hey, I'm so proud of you. You know, that's great, I appreciate that. Don't get me wrong, I'm not offended by any of that. I appreciate every love, everything, but remind me, you're not going to stay the same. You're not going to stay the same. We're not going to stay the same. We're not going to settle for a boring church. The real miracles we're after is the crippled kid, the broken bodies, the ones who have no hope in medicine, no hope anywhere else, I had a lady call me, and her baby was born, I think it was cerebral palsy. When you have a child that is born like that, do you understand it takes your whole life? It takes your time. You don't get to go out like other parents get to go out and do everything they do. You don't get the family photos that everyone else does. You have to make a choice that I'm now here to serve my child. My life is not about living for me anymore. And the best way to serve them, of course, is to believe for a miracle. But why do we just put that on them? What about us preachers? We want to believe for that too. The hope that says they can have an answer. I got a call from one lady. She said it was at the end of their child's life. It was horrible what they were going through. They called and said, I hear there's miracles in your service. I would like to bring in our child for a miracle. Now that meant for them to spend about $7,000 probably worth of expenses for them to come visit my service. I had to be honest and say, listen, I'm not against you bringing your baby. I'll be happy to pray for your baby. But I want to be clear, I've not seen that type of miracle yet. Now, you may say, well, that's a bad faith statement. And it might have been. But I was not about to take a mom's last minute hope, her last dollars, and spend it on a promise that I couldn't guarantee would be fulfilled. Because then I can pray right over the phone, too. When Jesus prayed for someone, they got healed. Every time someone came to him, they got healed. I'm not comfortable settling for kneecaps and bad backs and things like that. I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying, listen, revival is going to cost us. It's going to cost us more than living every day and being nice and praying, and it's going to cost you everything. The devil's going to resist you and fight you. He's going to come and try and distract you, discourage you, to slow down, change course, to quit adding things to your life, to just keep believing for something over the hill. Here is the steps to make sure that we get to walk in the promises of God. What are they? Chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter. But also for this reason, given all diligence. Oh, I love that word, diligence. Notice that's not anointing. That's not miracle. It's not goosebumps, gold dust. Given all diligence. A good word for that is focus. Given your focus. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even the blindness. Now look at me. One of the tricks of discouragement is to get you seeking after spiritual things instead of pursuing these things. Man, if I just get around the right man of God, he will lay his hands on me and I will receive that anointing and I'll walk in miracles. I went to a revival up in Toronto. They called it a renewal. And sure enough, people would leave there and carry some of the same things with them wherever they went. But it wasn't an abundance of crippled babies being healed. When I see Jesus the Lord over Tulsa, when I see Tulsa's in revival, to me, what that means personally is that every crippled baby who comes here gets healed. Doesn't matter who prays for them, but we are after that. It's not after the crowds. It's not after who gets to get the credit, whose name is on the billboard. It's after Jesus is real. and he loves you. And his blood was enough. How do we get there, preacher? How can I get there on purpose? Do I have to just roll the dice and hope I'm called to that kind of calling? Do I have to wait until some angel wakes me up in the middle of the night and says, you're special? On purpose, we can add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things, I'm not impressed with how well somebody hears God, because that's not in this line of characteristics. If you add these things, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I want to finish my course. I want to finish my race. I'm a part of this body that's believing for revival, and we're not going to stop. No matter what comes against us, no matter what hits us, our job isn't to be happy. Our job is to be diligent, to be steadfast, not just to sit, but to add these things to ourselves. Discouragement comes to have you lower the bar, to accept something different. You don't think you will until nothing changes after you tried and tried and tried. It creeps in there and begins to destroy your hope, begins to destroy your desire. You used to be passionate. Oh, we're going to go do this. We're going to pray. We're going to see God. It slowly disappears. Pretty soon you're living life. I said, Alan, one day you're 17. The next day you're 70. Yes. And I was about 17 when he told me. I was like, whatever. Yeah. Goes quick. We can change this world. You can. You're a part of it. You're not just a spectator. But Pastor, I'm not called to preach or teach. You are a part of the body of Christ. That means that his place for you is just as important as the guy behind the podium. That's why I get so defensive when we try to settle that everyone's supposed to be one thing. We're just supposed to go and pray for people. Yes, you individually should be praying for people everywhere you go when you run into people, but that's not your calling. That's your anointing of the believer. But you don't have to do that, only do that. You have a calling. It's okay for you to believe for revival and that you are an important part of it. It's not fair to teach the promises without teaching the steps. It's not fair to leave a wake of people behind us who don't have the answers while we celebrate with those who did. Because we want to have both. Hope for every person to say, you can have everything God told you can have. Don't give up. Don't quit believing for your place in the body. Don't quit believing for your miracle that you need in your life. On a personal note, it'd be easy for me to stop believing. Because sometimes discouragement comes, especially when it's in your face every day. And what I'm going through is no different than what you're going through. But when it's something that you've been told is impossible, And you look around, you see other people in the same condition, there's nothing irritates me more than going to the doctor. And they treat you like every other person. You're yelling at them, I'm not like anyone else you've ever met. Quit looking at me like I'm like all the rest of them. I saw a report in the news that said a doctor quits listening to you after 11 seconds. Yeah, it's like, oh, I've already met you 1,000 times. This is what's going to happen to you. This is your due date. They stamp you on the bottom of your feet, whatever they say. This is where, how long you're going to live. This is what's going to happen. You don't need to listen to any of that garbage. Amen. But discouragement sneaks in and says, why fight? See, when I go to therapy, physical therapy, when I go to exercise my body, to do things that at this moment I can't do naturally, I can go in, and when I am fighting, I wear everyone out. Now, there's days I'll go in and physically I'm tired, but I'm fighting, and I'll push and I'll wear everyone out. But there's days I'll go and mentally I am discouraged. And you know what's left when I'm discouraged? There's no fight. It's like, come on, let's go. Okay. And I try to lower the bar, you know. Listen, discouragement will get you to lower the bar, to quit believing for the best. Because your life has proven to you 1,000 times, you ain't going to get any better. The Word of God says, not just the promise that it will get better, not just the promise your children are going to get saved, not just the promise that physically you will be healed, not just the promise for finances, not just the promise for revival, but the steps were on purpose. You can fight every day to keep pressing in for the high call of God for your life and for revival for Tulsa and for the world. Let's leave an imprint on this planet, and let's just not just live here. Amen? Don't give up. Don't quit. Uproot that discouragement in you. As soon as that little tick starts, you notice it, get it out. Get it out. How do I get it out? Well, listen, I'm not going to tell you. Read your Bible. Because I can stick 20 Bibles in front of you. But if you're discouraged, what are you going to do? I don't want to read my Bible today. I'm not going to tell you what is praying tongues. Because if you're discouraged, what's going to happen? The fight's gone out of you. I don't want to pray. I like being short-sighted today. Let me just get through the day. Some days you just got to get through. Be proud you're there tomorrow. Be proud you got through it. What's some simple things? Number one, move. If you feel discouragement, you find that little tick of discouragement in you, first thing, move. What do you mean move? Move something. Move your body. Move. Do something. Move around. Don't move from Tulsa. I mean, move around. I'm out of here. Pastor Allen said I can move. I knew it. Hallelujah. Off to Hawaii. Yeah, get back. Get you back here to Oklahoma. No, start moving your body. Moving your mind. Moving your mouth. Start moving something. Because discouragement gets you into a dark hole where you hide. Move. Start talking. Don't have to talk scripture. Just talk. Sing. Shout. Move around a little bit. Pretty soon you'll start feeling a little fight start rising back inside of you. So number one, move. Number two, call. Call somebody. Not a pity person. Call someone. I'll call John or Carmen or Chris, or I'll call Christy. She'll call John and Carmen. They'll come and they, you know, I get mad when Christy calls John and Carmen on me because they come over and kick my butt. I'm like, come on, give me this. You know, leave me alone. Let me hide. Christy, how dare you call them? You know, call someone to encourage you, to grab you by the hand and say, you're not going to move. I'm going to move with you. If you don't have friends like that, find friends like that. Amen. Okay, those are not online friends. Those are friends you talk to. Call someone. So move, call. And then once you start getting that movement, get into the Word. Get into confession. Get into praying in tongues. Get that hope back building up. Because when you have the hope in you, you're fighting. But the hope leaves and that little tick is in there. If you don't uproot it and start destroying that discouragement, you'll sit there the rest of your life with a poison that says it's okay to accept second best. You're only in this world to live. You're not a preacher. You're never going to make a difference. Why are you fighting for something that never is going to happen? See, that's the poison that can come from discouragement. So you find that little tick, root it out, call someone, move around, and then get back into the Word. Get back into taking the steps that we know to do, praying, fasting, worshiping. All these things, they change you forever. Not just for the moment, they change you forever. Amen. Well, why don't you stand with me? Let's just take a moment. If you're fighting discouragement, it's okay to fight discouragement. It's not failure to fight it. It's not failure because you have to fight it. And you may have to fight it more than others. It's not failure. But if you're fighting discouragement today, there is a grace for God to come be your strength, to remind you and to whisper in your ear, it's not over yet. You got lots of time and lots of life and lots of lives to change. He'll come whisper in your ear, don't settle. You don't have to settle for second best. I've tried to change. I've tried to change. He'll come whisper in your ear, don't give up. It's not always going to be like this. Stronger and stronger from glory to glory. Father, right now, we receive your graces. We receive your graces, our strength. We settle in our hearts that we're not accepting second best. No matter what other preachers tell us, it's okay to settle for second best. No matter what other messages are out there that are telling us, it's okay to settle for second best. We have chosen that we're going to walk and place our place, our feet, into the feet of revival, where miracles and lives will happen because Jesus will show up the way he wants to show up. And in our own personal life, whatever we're struggling with personally, we refuse to accept it as being who we are. We accept your word as truth, and we won't give up. So, Father, right now we thank you for true hope that says we don't have to settle for where we are. And we thank you right now for your grace to be our strength. You are our strength. And we receive it now in Jesus' name. And finally, Father, all across this room, we determine in our heart that we're not going to just live on this planet. We're going to live for you. That your will is the will that we live by. Not our own. We're not after anything other than what you have for us each day. Our life is not our own. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you. God bless you. Go change the world a little. And if you like prayer, please come up to the green line, and we'll be glad to pray with you before you're gone. God bless you. You are released.